It really is good to be back in Canada again, and I can say that without compunction. I know I've had a reputation, and we all like to forget those things that are behind, don't we? So if you'd be kind enough to do that, I won't. There'll be no mockery about your country. You look a little happier than I think America is tonight, but you shouldn't have any more hope in the present government. So, but we know where ours is. And anyway, if you turn with me to Matthew 15, I may need a little more power. I've always been looking for it. This word came out of a vision in Blessington, and it had to do with a table setting, and the table was set for kings, and there were a lot of folks under the table reaching around for fruit and bread that was on top of the table. And it hit me then, and I've been looking at this, and so, you know, at Whitestone, for 34 years, this wonderful sister that God gave me for encouragement, conflict, civil war, a cast of wonderful exigencies, which I'm, you know, overwhelmed. Most redemptive person I have ever known. Maybe the only one that I've ever given a chance to redeem. But she insisted on table settings and table names at the settings. We have a little napkin rings with our names on it, and we follow the rings when we sit down. And all week long, sometimes we sit together for a week, is it there? And that, 2 weeks, yeah. And then we alternate. So everybody comes to the table, and eventually in 30 years, you get around. I heard, not so after some 30-some years, I heard that some people would rather not sit at table with others. And that's another reason they won't let me on that committee. But you don't listen to that. Well, good. I'm glad to hear that. I need that information, but I just kind of tucked it, and it was one of those days when things weren't going so well, and, you know, you bite down hard and tamp. But as we look at this tonight, I think all of us can take the understanding that it's important to get things on the table. I enjoyed the time with your dear folks out there, Sister Betty, and there at Hilltop, and been at over there at Blueberry, and putting things on the table. You know, a lot of things are put under the table. Some people drink so much they end up under the table. But we're a people for a different purpose. And so as we look at this tonight, I'm trusting that God will touch you and give you an understanding perhaps why you've maybe been under the table too often. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he didn't answer her a word. You know the story. And when you think of any pastor, any shepherd that would ignore a woman's plight like that, this is immediately a bit strange. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Get her out of here. Send her away. She's yelling after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to give the children's bread to dogs. And years back at Bowen's Mill, I covered this. I think the emphasis was a lot of people prefer dog food than the real thing. And it's some of it's nutritious. Now in the United States, they have stores strictly for pets, a variety of diets. I mean, we've come to that. But when you think about it here, her answer was what really moved God. She had a need, and the Lord said, I'm not going to give anything to dogs at this point. And then she, by her understanding and differentiating between sitting at table and a gift of healing, still asking for it, and seeing the impact of her understanding, he said, oh, great is your faith. Now, that's not a minor thing for you or for me. He only said it twice. And when he saw this lady's need, she was immediately healed. And you know as well as I do that we have brothers and sisters who are really they dive under the table to have a name because of the gifting that comes across and the circumstance that is there. I had to tell someone who was involved years back regarding a ministry. And I said, well, he's a brother. I don't have any questions that this is a brother. But Satan is leading him in terms of his table manners. He's a man of God. He should be at the table. He's called to the table. He's not called to dive under the table and to wrestle around for a reputation or a name or a following. And there are folks right here in this room, undoubtedly, and I've been one. I got cocooned in a gift years ago where I was so enamored with what I could see and what God would show me that I really thought I was going to be God's man for the hour in about every circumstance. And I don't say this with a fond memory. I say it because it's very easy to get enraptured with what God has given you. And so as we look at this tonight, you know, the Lord is so good to us that He prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies. While we're languishing, while we're assaulted, or while we're in a spin regarding what's going on in our lives, the Lord feeds us good bread in the midst of that time. And frequently, it's some of the best bread we've ever had. But He prepares a table for us, and that's there all the time. And as we look at this tonight, very few of the big boys, so-called, who in history really understand the table of showbread. They really don't understand that 300-pound table where there were 12 loaves that were made every week. The priests were the only ones could eat the loaves, and they were there for a week, spread out before for the Lord. And they weren't there. This wasn't some circumstance like you see in the Far East where they, on the day of ghosts or whatever it is, they put apples and oranges out there. This was to indicate at the table of His presence that at his presence there's always a provision. Always a provision for you. It's always there. And every week they would set a new table of showbread. It was in the holy place. And it could only be eaten in those days by the priests. And you know the story. You're veterans. You know that in the middle of David's hunger, he went in and ate the showbread. Forbidden stuff. Because he wasn't under some legalistic idea of what the law was provided. He realized that the Sabbath was for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's an early awareness, I would think, wouldn't you? Now, I want to go over to here's where, you know, if you've enjoyed, you know, sometimes there are several reasons for people who are under the table. You know, I don't deserve. I'll never warrant the place that others have. And that is a filthy, dirty demon. And yet you still see people who have been around for years and years captured, and they really are kind of trying to grab some from scraps under the table or reaching up occasionally thinking maybe there's something for them. So they write something down in their Bibles and take it home and think there's some efficacy coming from that instead of a relationship themselves. And we've all been there at times. We've all been kind of knocked out with the stunning awareness that he's called us to such a call. And we can kind of get numbed out and stay there if we're not careful. And Judah, I don't want you. Judges 1, I said Judah. Judges 1, you don't need to turn there, but in verse 4 it says, Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against them. They slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites, close to parasite, but Adonibezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And his testimony was, okay, what I did, now I'm getting. I've had 70 kings under my table who didn't have thumbs nor big toes. That's where you are. You can't hold a sword without a thumb. You really can't walk without a big toe. And so they crawled around eating scraps under the table. What a sick picture of where some of us have allowed ourselves to be, because we really think somehow, I'm not deserving enough. And sure you're not. And can we put a little asterisk at the bottom of any page we're writing on ourselves or our little psyche and say, we will never ever deserve or be worthy unless he said so. And that's at the end of this anyway. And can we also say at this time that there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. Let's go over to Malachi and look at that. Sometimes we think this table of the Lord is a cafeteria style. When we were on our trip to Lubbock, or a buffet line. Yeah, God has a buffet line. I can take this and I'll take a little of that. We ran into a Chinese buffet. A couple of them. Fantastic provision. Very reasonable. And I like seafood and scallops and stuff like that anyway. But what... we're very selective at a buffet, right? You don't say, okay, just bring it all. No, you go up and you select. But with God, he selects. He selects the bread of your privation. You know, and he selects the woman. And though we're so dumb, we never really, takes us a long time to come to terms to that. And he sure makes it look like I made a choice, doesn't he? And he, you ladies and husbands and wives ever argue over that one? Years ago, we had someone who was a little frantic. She said, well, God told me to marry him, you know. And I said, honey, you're just a little bit crazy, you know. You made that choice. You made the vow. Anyway, as we look at this, in Malachi, let's start with verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Chapter 1. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name and say, wherein have we despised thy name? And here's what he says. You offered polluted bread upon my altar. Now, let's run the tape back just a minute. When we're talking about the table of showbread, in Romans 8, it says, all things work together for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. You are the purpose of God, and your single purpose, and mine is it not, to glorify him. And this, you are really his showbread, to be broken bread upon the earth. That's your call. That's why it was laid out there as a signal. God doesn't, he didn't need anything. It wasn't to say, we sure want to be sure you have enough to eat, God. But it's amazing the confusion that surrounds that. But right now, what are you offering? If God had to answer you, and I've thought about that, and I don't like to linger there long. But what are you offering God in terms of the fact that he has already sanctified you? And you're processing yourself for full sanctification. Where are you in that program? Where am I in that? It's an important thing at the beginning of this convention to look at that. He says, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. I'll serve him the way I want to serve. I'll select the choice things rather than letting the Lord give the provision. Buddy and I, so many times, when we're in that place there close to West Vargas, we were out there and Brother Buddy and I were driving along and said, we probably should get something to eat. And I said, well, what if they had something for us there? He said, I don't think so. Let's get a bite. And we went and had some chili and half a burger or something. But we got to the place, and the people had already had a meal for us. And it was a wonderful meal. And, boy, talk about a couple of actors. thank you, Lord. Boy, that sure looks good. But, yeah. And you kind of manipulate around the food and everything. But God has a provision for you every day. He has a response. And in this life, in this parenthetical test that we live in, he has stuff for you and I to be alerted to. And sometimes I haven't liked what he's dished out. And you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now and unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? You see the same thing in Galatians there where he says, God doesn't accept a face. Your mother might have said you have a nice one and it'll be okay for you, Irving. But he doesn't receive a face. There's only one face he'll receive, and that's the face of Christ. We need to get that really clear. Anyway, go down to verse 11, skip down. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered in my name. That's the prayers of the saints. And a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Now, in verse 13, he says, you said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord. You know, when a lot of folks left us years back, there were reports coming out, and, you know, we didn't have we weren't breaking into their computers or anything, but the analysis of our convention was same old, same old, same old bread. Yeah, I had enough of that. No more for me. Someone I love very, very dearly has said recently, no more word. I'm tired of the word. I want to see it in action. And I said, well, we all do. But one of the reasons we see it in action, because of the life of the word that comes through people who live it, are living it. Amen. And so this this sniffing and snuffing and pushing this away, all of us can be at times that way, can we not? We don't allow our children at home to say, I don't want that. What is it, Richard? What do they say? It's not my favorite. They're allowed to say it's not my favorite. And sometimes I hear parents say, you're going to eat it anyway. It's broccoli and it's good for you. But there's a lot of things that happen that's not your favorite. Right? Years ago, I'd come down and I went to a place which will remain unnamed. And as soon as I got up, the guy just went, he was going south. And they people came around and said, Brother Bill, if you just knew how he poured out. Well, why don't you pour him out in the cabin over there? Because the noise is distracting. But this is important for you and I to know, because as the showbread of Almighty God, as that which is laid out to die to your way, is You have all things pertaining to life and godliness, and so do I. And have you ever looked at that sometimes and been so ashamed at the way you operated? Listen to this, verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I'm a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. God help us. God help us. You have a perfect attorney inside. And that attorney, the life of that spirit in you, has the capacity, it's quick, sharper than any two-edged sword, and has the ability to discern the thoughts you have before you have them. And the intent of your heart. And think of that. I mean, from the standpoint of walking in any kind of perfection, the Holy Spirit, your attorney. I've been to court a few times, and you know, I was ready to ask a question, and the attorney said, you see him, you know, hush. Don't say anything. But think of it. Before you move in any project, the Spirit of Truth has the capacity to wrap your intent and let you know where you were going to go. And I've been unclear at times. And the major attorneys say, proving intent is the hardest thing there is to do. But the sons of God, who are the showbread of the living God, have the capacity to know when they move, when they their eyes go this way, or their ears are tuning in, what the intent of their listening, what intent of their perception is all about. What a magnificent gift, my friends. Because have you ever said, I didn't mean to do that? Well, we know, but you did. You know, and you could have been caught in space there by the hand of the living God. Luke 22 is an indicator of, there's a juxtaposition I want you to see there, because it should comfort you when you think about how good Almighty God is. and they just had communion. We'll look at we'll start with verse 24. And the Lord had said previous here, do this in remembrance of me. And then in verse 24, there was strife among them of which one of them should be accounted greatest. Now, I found that kind of humorous. You know, I mean, you go to communion service, and the Lord is passing out the bread and the wine. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And the preacher should never get too discouraged. Because if the disciples were haggling over who's going to be number one, and the Lord says, it's not going to be like that with you. That's the way it is with kings who lord over people. But he that is a servant shall be the greatest. You know this story. You've seen it. But I just thought on the way to this, when he says in verse 27, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serves, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you that serve. Ever been anywhere? I was flying on a, we were bumped to first class when my wife's brother had died, and we knew it, and we knew that he was about to die, and we'd made our last contact with him. Beautiful man. But we're on British Air, way back somewhere in economy, and we were out on the tarmac, and this steward came by and he said, Mrs. Greer, we just heard that your brother passed away. We will stop the plane. You can get off if you need to do that. And she said, no, we've made our peace. We understand it. It's fine. So we sat there, and a little bit later, the same guy came back, and gracious, English all through, but he had more good stuff in the root system. It wasn't superficial, you know, table manners. And he came back, he said, Mrs. Greer, would you be offended if we offered you first class? And my wife adapts like that. And so we went up to first class when first class used to be first class. And we had the Chateaubriand and on and on and on. You know. But, this servant. I mean, some servants. They're already kings. And you're the serf. Ever had that experience? Guess not. Okay. Well, Some of you folks need to eat out a little more or something. But the truth of the matter is, the servants really know what's going on. But that's not even what I'm going to. I'm just on the way. Here's what Jesus says to the disciples. Now follow this, because you're a part of this. This is you. He says, you are they which have continued. And he's saying by that, you didn't stop. You had a sustaining run with me in my temptations. The parosmos, putting to proof by experiment of good or experiment of evil. Experience of evil. And here's what he says. I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me. Let's read together 29 and 30, if you would. Together. If you have it, unless it's in Chinese or something. Let's read it together. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, tell me this, right offhand. No, you're You may not be scholars, but you know a lot of Bible. How far along were these guys as far as their progress in relationship with the things of God? How far along were they? Pardon? You don't think they were far? I don't either. And you know what he said next? He said, I appoint to you a kingdom. And the juxtaposition of what he said next is, Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you. Those things weigh out a little different in our minds, don't they? Whoopee, I got a kingdom. Whoopee, he's appointed me somewhere. Hold it there. Not so fast. There's a little place you've got to get some more traction, Peter, because you're slipping and sliding. You're a little bit pompous about where you think you are. And so he took him through it, did he not? He's saying these things. He's promised it. Can the Lord, did Jesus just say that on his own? You know, the carpenter from Nazareth, did he just do that on his own? He said it was from the Father. Was it from the Father? Does the Father lie? Was that intact for him? Okay, and so when we're appointed to affliction, I mean, it's kind of a privileged place. And every one of us have been appointed to affliction. Now, we know that we can't sit at the table of devils and the table of the Lord, though we have. And we also know that we said, God, forgive me. I was just about under the table there. And I've been under it ever since, in a way. But I want to look at something, and there are a variety of reasons for people that, because many of us, we come into this world and the carnal mind is enough to open us up to this and that, and spirits nest and have their place with all of us. Everyone in this room, if you know Jesus Christ, you have been delivered from shame, and you're still, many of you, in the process of fighting down demonic powers, like it or not. We have to understand that, and we've seen it in ourselves. And so, that's one thing. There are spirits of jealousy, there are anger, variety. I like to tell the people at home, the smallest little vexing spirit, the little teeniest, tiniest, wimpy devil is stronger than you. And we got to get that kind of an understanding, especially as we see so much unraveling and so many wonderful tests coming our way. Is that not right? Did you see? Would you, just weighing in on this, would you say that God is kind of amalgamating a big time test for everybody that breathes this vision? So that's not an exaggeration. Okay. I'm going to suggest that most of Christendom is under the table because of this. And some of this, I've said some of this out at Blueberry, but they can handle a little repetition. It won't hurt you. Maybe you'll hear it better this time anyway. Who knows? But I want to first go to Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, we'll start with verse 16. Let's go back. Verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, they just come off the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, that's quite a come down. And they were coming to the multitude, that there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on me, on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft time he falleth into the fire and off into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And then Jesus says, answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Remember, he was called of the Jews. And he's speaking to a generation of those under the law. How long shall I be with you? Shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. Now that's a big boy. We know that. We know unbelief. We've struggled with it. We say we're calling somebody up for a blessing, and the elders come up. I used to tell the elders, if you don't believe you have any power in your hands, go home and ask God for at least the impacting so you can cure a head cold or you know, whatever is brought before you. Let's just not go shamakasana mamayaha and then call it that. Get back into the game. But here Jesus says something, and I think this is kind of misinterpreted. Because he said, I say unto you, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. But let me ask you this, because I've seen messages on the mountains that God will move for you. Now, tell me this. Has anybody ever seen a little literal mountain just do a 1.5 gainer in any place? Or just a slight, you know, did the top of the mountain roll over, or did it split in two from prayer of anybody you know since the beginning of time? You haven't. What he's talking about is that thing right down in the middle of your psyche, your gut, your being, that says somehow, next time I'll be able to do this. He was talking then about the law. And you've been saved by grace. You and I are to grow in grace. How do you grow in grace? Well, you do not grow in grace by saying, I'll just stay here under the table. There's really nothing for me here. I'll reach around and get a tangerine once in a while. You know? He's promised you a place. Now, let's think about this. Every one of us, now, some maybe less than others, but I like to classify across the room because it's evident. Is there anybody here that has never said, okay, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to read more my Bible, I'm going to show kindness, I'm going to be a better giver, I'm not going to get caught this year the way I was last year? Is there anybody here would like to raise your hand and say that you have absolutely bypassed all that stuff inside that says, I think I can do this now? Isn't that a continual test? And isn't there a great test to wait on God at times? I really, folks, this has been a big boy in my life. There's so many things. I really believe in quick execution in so many places, and it's been a blessing at times, and it's been a curse in others. Because if God is not orchestrating, who knows what to do? But the law, Jews, frequently in this move of God, we act like Jews. We act like those, give me another chance. It's like that cartoon I saw on Far Side. You know, you see Humpty Dumpty hanging over, and they have a spokesman. The king's horses and the king's men would like another shot at it. You know, and that's about the size, frequently, of where we are. Now, I want to look further at this because it's very easy because of the natural man, and sometimes we really don't know where we stand in this. I want you to go with me now, to come with me to Rome. Let's go to, I want to go to Hebrews, okay? Hebrews 10. And I'm going to scan this. I suggest you read it and get into it, because did he call those disciples and say, give them promises before they really had them? Did he? Do you think they could have squirmed out of that? I don't think so. I think it was a lock. I think he froze them in space. I don't mean that they weren't tested, but I think it was a lock-in. And I'm not suggesting that you're locked in anything, but you may have more grace and more help than you've ever seen, and you just don't believe it because you're waiting to be able to read more Bible verses, to pray more hours, to do more that will not increase your relationship with God a bit. This thing is finished. When he said you're finished, you're finished. Well, where am I now? What should I be doing now? Well, you should believe what he said about you. Verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first. He's talking about the law. The first law was done away with, that he may establish the second. And then verse 10, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By which will? The will of God. It was the will of God that sanctified you. That's why you've held on. That's why you went on slippery slopes. That's why you've taken detours off the path of light and couldn't get away the favor and the help of Almighty God. The worst of you. And can we please silence forever? I'm just not worthy. Yes, that's true. That's true for every living soul. Can we put that away forever? Nobody is worthy to sit at the table with the king. And I don't know if it bothers you that you think, well, he was talking about the disciples. I don't reckon that I'm one of them. I certainly wasn't back there then, Bill. But my dad was a relative of Jimmy Carter. And I'm not apologizing, but I'm just saying he was given a place at the table of maybe 38 tables, I don't know how many, at the inaugural of the president. And so you have a place there, I'm sure of that. That God has said you have. You have a place with God that you've, it's like this weather we had outside tonight. It's a little foggy there. But he's the one that established you. Go down to verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, read it with me, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, what are we doing now? We're responding to all that goodness and say, God, I want to be holy. Yeah. I looked in the mirror a couple months ago and I'd read it in Psalms and it seemed funny, and I hope none of the angels were giggling, but I said, you're holy. It didn't feel true, didn't feel real, I hadn't said it much. Only once, first time. But you are. And with all the help of God sanctifying you, you know, Paul's last words there in the church in Acts, he says, I commit you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you sanctification among all those. That's what he's promised us. And so we don't have time. We should forever do away with anything that God. I want to walk with a daily sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. This day is yours. Glorify yourself in me. This is what I want. There's heavier lines in this. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9. Know you not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither will fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's quite a mouthful, and that covers just about all of us in the room somewhere or the other at times. But, and he does say that. And such were some of you. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified. Just as though you didn't do it, you're justified. And this is where the response and the desire has to come from us. You know, everyone in the room, you know, I came in to Geraldine and her mom's there, that 92-year-old wild dancer. And I knew I was going to be loved, even the, you know, I knew. And I could rest there because I know they love me. And everybody in this room, there are places, I mean, you walk into the room and there's some places, you know, you don't, there's some places you don't walk right away because you wonder, oh, you know, well, it's a little spiky over in this side of the room. Or you go over here and you feel, you move to those places where you feel loved. And the end of all of this is love. And the way there is to humble yourself and obey what God has to say. And don't tell me that the Spirit of Truth that's in us tonight can't bring you fully into that. Oswald Chambers said it this way. Well, what's the cost of this discipleship? Well, the cost is sanctification is a deep restriction of all earthly concerns. That's a big time abstraction, Oswald. And only the Holy Spirit can tell you what is earthly concerns for you. But everybody in the room has a pretty good idea where there's a need. You could say, well, this is, there are some things that have to go. And the second thing he said is an extensive cultivation of all godly concerns. An extensive cultivation of all godly concerns. Those are two poignant things that would help us in a Bible study. Because they're far from the territory. But let me say this in conclusion. The Lord has called you. He has a place for you. You and I don't have to mully grub under the table. We have a place at the table. And before we, you know, I think it was third or fourth time he appeared to the disciples. You remember when he was talking to Peter and he said, well, cast your net on the other side there, and you know what happened. And I don't know how Jesus laid out the table, but it was on the beach. And at first he came in and said, yeah, have any meat? Have anything to eat here? And been up all night, not much of anything. Then he gave him direction, and he was indicating, look, I've got these things under control, and Jesus served him some fish on the beach, and you know what he said? Come and dine. That's what he said. And that's what you've been doing for these many years, dining. It's not a Chinese buffet. You can't pick and choose. When he serves the bread, can I have something to wash it down with? No, this is the bread of privation. You need it more than anything that's ever come to you. Right now, if you look in your heart this moment, the worst experiences that have ever taken place in your life, whether that were in shame or whether just an affliction or difficulty, the greatest difficulty that has ever come in your life has also been your greatest friend. You have a Heavenly Father that's promised not to leave you. He said, I appoint to you a kingdom. You can't take that reality away. Our responsibility is to say, God, I want to walk before you. I want to be the showbread. And you serve me every day. What you serve me, I'll take. And as I look around the room there, one of the things I know about this crowd, and I've said it over and over up north and different places, there's some veterans that are still a spotted, funny mass of wonderful people of God who've been tried. Some of the places are ghost town. Some of them are shrinking little by little. But there's a faithful group of servants that aren't going to go anywhere. And so the Lord says to you, come and dine. Can we sing that before the next word? Would you lead us in that? You know that song? You know a lot of songs. Yeah, yeah. Let's stand a second for a little shake before we go to the next word. Come and dine. Well, if there is or not, I mean, we can sing. I have the words here for you in case you don't know, but you know most all of them, if I remember. Well, I take that back. I don't. Okay. How many know this song? Do you believe you can eat at Jesus' table all the time or just frequently? You know? All right, all the time. Let's do it.
Come and dine, the Master calleth. Come and dine.
Where's the drummer? He who fed the multitude.
Come and dine. There's a feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who had the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry cause now. Come and dine. Come and dine. The Master calleth. Come and dine. There's Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry call it now. Come and dine.